Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read today the first 13 verses of this chapter. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Amen. Please be seated. When I was first persuaded that the Lord had called me to the gospel ministry, I was terrified. And I went by to talk to the man who had led me to faith in Christ, Dr. George Anderson, who was one of the professors at King College back in that day. I told him about this, and he said to me something that has stuck with me all my life. He said a pastor, a preacher, always has to be ready to preach, pray, or die. And he's right. And it's not only true of pastors, but it's true of the preparation that's necessary for all Christians. We ought to all be ready at any moment to die. We ought to be ready at any moment to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's when Christ returns or whether it's our own death, whether you were to drop dead right this moment or this afternoon or tomorrow, whether Christ were to return, whatever it would be, you need to be ready at all times to meet your Maker, as they used to say. And so one very good question to ask yourself in preparation for that is, if Christ were to return or if I were to die at this moment, would I be embarrassed to stand before God doing what I'm doing, thinking what I'm thinking, saying what I'm saying, or not doing what I should be doing? Now, the parable that Jesus tells us has to do with preparation. It has to do with the Boy Scout motto, "Be prepared," in one particular sense. It has to do with the idea of being prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. Now, to set the stage for this, let's think about marriage in Israel in that day, because the customs that existed in the Bible in that day are quite different from our customs today. There is, first of all, this idea of betrothal that is quite foreign to our ordinary society in the 21st century in America. In Jesus' day, marriages took place quite often at an early age, and that meant that betrothals would often occur in the early to mid-teenage years. A young lady would be betrothed to be married to a husband later on. And this betrothal is much more binding of a relationship, an arrangement, than our engagement is. It was a covenant arrangement that was made by the families for the two individuals. An engagement today can be broken by either one of the two parties without a whole lot of difficulty. It might be a little bit embarrassing, it might be a little bit difficult, but there's no legal ramification to breaking off an engagement. In New Testament times, there was a legal ramification. This was such a binding relationship that it could only be broken by divorce. as we read in Matthew chapter 1. That's what's meant by Joseph's intention to put Mary away secretly. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, it says. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, notice he's called her husband because he's betrothed to be married to her, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And so the whole idea there was that this betrothal, which was a binding relationship, had to be broken by divorce. And he's going to do this quietly so that Mary would not be subject to shame and disgrace. So it's a binding relationship. The second thing is this whole idea about these 10 virgins, the bridesmaids here. It was customary in those days for the bride to pick about 10 of her friends of her age to be bridesmaids, and they would wait with the bride for the arrival of the groom. And they're not being idle at this time. They're helping her, attending her, helping her become ready for the wedding ceremony. They would then accompany the bride from the home of her father to the home of the bridegroom where the wedding would actually take place. This is what we find described in Psalm 45, for example. In many colored robes, she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness, they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. And so here you've got a description in David's day of this same type of thing. This was the custom in Israel. In Jesus' day, the bride's maids would most likely precede the bride in the wedding procession, going from the father's house to the house of the bridegroom, and they would carry lamps or torches if it were at night, as it is here. And these are not indoor lamps in any way. What we're talking about here are poles with copper vessels on the end of them, and in these vessels were rags that were soaked in olive oil. The oil would burn out of the rags pretty quickly. It would last about 15 minutes or so. And so it had to be replenished often. If it was a long procession, you had to have oil in order to be able to replace it from time to time during that trip. And so the wise virgins in the parable know this. They have prepared with enough olive oil to be able to make however long this trip is and keep the torches burning as they go. The foolish virgins didn't think about that. They've got just enough oil to start the lamps burning, but the lamps are going to go out before they arrive at the place that they're going. Now, in the parable, the bridegroom is delayed. We can speculate. There might have been a long discussion about the dowry. Dowry in the Bible times was a gift that was given by the family of the bridegroom to the family of the bride, and it was for her care. For example, Shechem in Genesis 34, in speaking to Jacob for the hand of Dinah, his daughter, says this, Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give you whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." And so this was a custom in Bible times. The bridegroom could not go to meet the bride unless the dowry, the bride price, had been paid and the marriage contract signed. And so there might have been some discussion over this. Whatever it happens to be, there's a delay. And during this time, all 10 of the bridesmaids fall asleep, both the wise and the foolish virgins, sleep to pass the time. Suddenly, at midnight, when they're not expecting it, there's a cry that goes out that the bridegroom has arrived. And so the girls wake up, they check their appearance, and they get ready to go out and meet the bridegroom. And they light their lamps, and it's at this point that the foolish virgins suddenly realize they've forgotten to bring any extra olive oil. They're not going to be able to make this trip. And so they turn to the five wise virgins, and they say, "Give us some oil for our lanterns." But the wise virgins realize we've got just enough. We've planned this in advance. We've got just enough to be able to make this trip, but we don't have any extra. And so the answer, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. So, the foolish virgins rush out, and what have they got to do? They've got to find a merchant, wake him up, get him to open his store, and sell them olive oil at midnight. They're not any 7-Elevens. You can't run down and find an open grocery store at midnight. They've got to wake somebody up. They've got to do all of these things to get this guy to come and sell them the oil that they need for their lamps. In the meantime, while they're off trying to do this, the bridegroom arrives, the procession starts out, it travels to his home, the festivities start, they go in and they shut the doors. And when the door was closed, that was also customary. Everybody who was not part of the wedding party was kept out during the wedding. Close the doors, nobody else gets in. And so the girls finally get the oil, and they realize the wedding procession's gone, and they rush to the door and begin banging on the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And it's at this point that the bridegroom comes and he says these shocking words, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Now, what's going on here in this parable? Well, first of all, the first thing that's going on is Jesus' application of it, which is watchfulness. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Don't be like Harold Camping, who says he knew the month and the year. Okay? Don't do something stupid like that. The people have done this throughout all of church history. There have been people who have forecast the return of Jesus Christ over and over and over again and have been wrong every single time. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, you don't know the day or the hour, so don't play this game of saying, well, you know, we know the month and the year. No, you don't know that either. The whole point is no man knows. God alone has determined that, and He has not revealed that to us. So don't try to add up numbers. Don't try to figure out the signs in the Bible and all this kind of stuff. We don't know this. Jesus says that the point is simply this. Watch, because you don't know. You are on guard duty. Watch. Stay awake. Watch. That's the whole point. You as a Christian are on guard duty all of your life. Stay awake. And watch. Jesus, in the parable, of course, is referring to himself. He's the bridegroom. He said in Matthew 9, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And so he was speaking about himself there. He's going to return. He's going to come back at God's appointed time. And he's going to judge the living and the dead. We know that. Scripture tells us that. And so what this means is all Christians throughout all of history must be watchful and must be prepared for his coming, even if it's 10,000 years from now. We must, because we don't know the time, always be watchful. The virgins in the parable are all who profess to be waiting for the Son of God, and yet there are wise and foolish virgins. The foolish virgins aren't really hypocrites here. They're not those who are openly ungodly, because they're actually waiting for the bridegroom. They are those who are negligent. They are those who are slothful. They are people who call themselves Christians. They are those who outwardly, by baptism, are members of the church, but who have never come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they have some oil, but not enough. That's a perplexing thing. What's this oil? If you read Roman Catholic writers, they say it's good deeds of the saints. No. It's not. It's the Holy Spirit who anoints every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the symbol. The oil is the symbol of the union that true believers have with the Lord. that's symbolized by baptism. Our baptism symbolizes our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what these virgins who are foolish may be is they may very well be covenant children who received the outward sign of water baptism, but who have never received what that speaks of, the inward reality of that anointing, which is union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's possible to be a member of the church, whether as an adult or as a child, having been baptized, think you're okay, and be on your way to hell. You have this outward relationship, but no inward reality. And the oil of outward union with the covenant is applied to them in their baptism, but they've never experienced the inward oil of the Lord in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within them. And so they have some oil, but not enough. They have this outward relationship that's different from the world. They're not worldlings. They're not unregenerate folks who are out in the world who don't care about Christ or not looking for Him. These are folks in the church who have received baptism but are not converted yet. Maybe never will be. And certainly in this parable they're not ever going to be. But they're members of the church, and so this is where it strikes home. These are members of the church who think they're okay because of their external relationship to the covenant of grace, because of their external baptism, because of their external membership in the covenant, but who are unconverted. And that's the way we need to look at them. It helps us avoid the problem that Arminian writers do when they try to interpret this and say, well, these folks were saved and then they got lost again. No. Well, they were never saved in the first place, but there is something more of a relationship here, but it's merely an external relationship. It's not a saving relationship. After all, the bridegroom says, I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you at one time, but hey, I don't know you anymore. He says, I never knew you. So there has never been a saving relationship, although there is this external relationship to the church, external relationship to the kingdom, external relationship to the covenant, but they're not converted. And the foolish virgins then are outwardly united to the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ by their baptism, but they have no root in Christ. They have no ground in Christ. They lack the Holy Spirit to provide the anointing that God alone gives. And what they have been trying to do is what so many unregenerate people in the church try to do. They try to do the works of the Spirit in the arm of the flesh. And they fail. Why? Because there is no fountain to draw from. There is no work of the Spirit within. They may have made an outward profession of faith. They may have at first felt, as one writer put it, good impulses toward religion and thought that this would carry them through life, but they're mistaken when they think this. They've never been converted. They only have this outward and external anointing. And on that basis, have tried to be good church members. Okay, so what we're really getting at here, I think, in the foolish virgins, and it applies to the church today, and especially in America, these are folks that are members of the church that are unconverted and think that their church membership is enough to carry them through and get them into heaven. Okay, they think that's enough, that that's all that there is, and it's not until the last minute they wake up and realize, wait a minute, this is not enough. Their lack of oil excludes them from the kingdom of God. The parable also echoes the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many other mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, the teaching there is that Jesus obviously excludes from the kingdom of heaven all who fail to do the will of His Father. On that day, when Jesus returns, there will be those who will call Him by name. And there will be those who will try to point out the religious deeds that they have done. Look at me, I did this, I did that, I did the other. But they have no part in the kingdom of God because they failed to do their Father's will. Well, what does that mean? Well, John 6:40 tells us what that will is. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's a very simple will, right? Faith in Christ. That's what they lack. That's what these foolish virgins lack. That's what the people who point to their own good works on the day when Christ returns and said, I did this, I did that, I did the other. What they lack is faith in Christ. The bridegroom delays his coming. In this parable, this is one of those hints that we find in a number of the parables where Jesus tells us, for example, in the same chapter, down in verse 19, he doesn't come immediately, but only after a long time. And the point is, there is an interval during which time these virgins wait and are to make all the necessary preparations so that when He does come, they will be ready for Him. It's this life that we have right now, and failure to prepare in this life makes you subject to terrible judgment, the terrible indictment, the terrible pronouncement that Jesus never knew you. When He says He never knew them, it doesn't mean He doesn't know their names. God knows everybody's name. It means He never placed His special divine saving love upon them. He never redeemed them from their sins. This is the sense in which Jesus knows His own. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So it's by virtue of His sovereign grace that the Lord from eternity acknowledged them as His own. And therefore, in time, He brings these recipients of His special love and fellowship to Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit. And so here, when these foolish virgins come up and they bang on the door and they say, let us in, the bridegroom says, I never knew you. I never knew you. He never had any saving love for them. They are not of His elect. That's the point that's being made here. What's the difference then between the wise and the foolish virgins? Well, one is the wise virgins are the elect. They're saved. They're redeemed. They have faith in the Son of God. The foolish virgins are not of His elect. They are not redeemed by Him. They have no saving faith, but they all have an external relationship to the kingdom, but they have no true saving relationship. The foolish ones don't. The wise virgins paid attention. They did what they were called upon to do. They prepared in advance for the coming of the Lord. They knew they'd need oil, so they brought it along in the parable. They did what our larger catechism says about their baptism. If we're going to relate this to the external relationship that is brought about by baptism as a person is united to the church externally, then we need to think about what the catechism says about what we ought to do about that external relationship, and it is we are to improve our baptism. Well, how do you go about doing that? Larger catechism question 167, how is our baptism to be improved by us? Here's the answer. The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation and when we are present at the administration of it to others. By serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and of the ends for which Christ instituted it, the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein? By being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism, and our engagements. By growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament. By drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, in whom we are baptized for the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace. And by endeavoring to live by faith and to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness as those who have been given up, who have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. Baptism brings about this external relationship. Everyone that is baptized is brought into an external relationship with Christ and His church. We are marked in that way. It's a real real mark. It's a real external union. But for adults or children, either one, the efficacy of baptism is tied to faith. Only those who exercise faith receive what baptism points to. It doesn't matter whether you're an adult or a child. The water doesn't save anyone. It points to that which does save. And so any reliance upon the water alone is a false reliance. Just like the Jews in Jesus' day relied upon circumcision alone, relied upon their relationship to Abraham alone. But they had not the faith that Abraham had, and Jesus had to remind them of that. That was the thing that they lacked. They lacked faith in Him. So the external rite of baptism or circumcision, as important as they are, and signifying what they signify, only have true saving effect to those who have faith in the Son of God. They were converted to God through faith in Jesus Christ. They were filled with the Holy Spirit as their baptism pointed forward to. And so that's what we see here in these wise virgins. It's not that they could perform miracles, but that they had faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They're prepared. That faith in Christ prepares them for the coming of the bridegroom. The foolish virgins don't make any advanced preparations at all. They failed to think about the fact that they needed oil, and they didn't bring any along, and they apparently thought that merely being baptized, either as adults or as children, was enough. That's all that they need. The oil of anointing and baptism is all that they thought they needed. And they're trusting in their outward relationship to the covenant of grace to save them. They are like those, as I said, who cried out, "We have Abraham as our father." Those who think that external religion is enough to save, sufficient to save, it's not, never has been, never will be. They thought they could make it as church members on their own strength, and they fail at the very key bottom line of repenting of their sins and believing in Jesus Christ. And they attempt to be just and to do good in their own power and by their own flesh. And so the Holy Spirit's not in them, and they fail to realize that until it's too late. Humanly speaking, they were very near to the kingdom of God. And yet they missed it entirely by neglect and by lack of concern for spiritual things. They are totally unprepared for the coming of the bridegroom. Now, what's this mean for us? What it means for us is one day Jesus is going to return from heaven, and He is going to take His spotless bride, the church, to be with Him forever. And when He comes, we must be prepared and ready for His coming as the wise bridesmaids were. We must make our preparations in this life, on this earth, for the return of the Lord from heaven. Because when He comes, it will at that point be too late for anyone to repent and believe, or to try to follow the teachings of the Lord, or to live a Christian life, or to do anything like that. It's too late at that point. It's over. Just like the foolish bridesmaids, it will be too late to seek at that point to fill our lamps with the oil of the Holy Spirit before we are judged. It cannot be done. if you haven't made advance preparations, and if you haven't been saved in this life and filled with the Spirit of God, it will be too late at that time to seek that. Only by turning to Christ now, while there is time, can a person be invited into the wedding supper of the Lamb. And others might wish to enter. I have no doubt this parable and other places in Scripture seem to indicate that I have no doubt that there will be people who, when Jesus does return, whenever that happens to be, will wish that they had been ready at that point and will want to be let in at that point and will receive this terrible condemnation where Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." You need to repent. And you need to believe now, before it is too late. For the preparedness of others is not transferable to you. Children of the covenant always need to know that it's not enough that their parents are Christians. They are, each one, all of us, each one, is called upon to repent of sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for love. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for having given us the oil of gladness. Thank you, Lord, for causing us to think about being prepared for you and to do so because you have given us your Holy Spirit. You have given us the desire and the gift of faith in Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that. And Father, our desire also is to see that others are likewise prepared for Christ's return, whenever that might happen to be, and that each one would live his or her life ready for death, ready for the return of Christ from heaven, ready for the end and for meeting our Maker, that each one of us would not rely upon our own goodness or our own works or our own external relationship to anything or to anyone, but rather we would rely solely and entirely and completely upon Christ by faith. We ask that you would cause this to be a reality in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.